Well, here we are. We're going to start Joshua. But if you think about it, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, if we were to look backward, you know, it's in the Bible there, the first five books. It's mostly the history of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. And we know that Israel is finally delivered from Egypt, from Egypt's degrading bondage. And a lot of it is a symbolism. It's history, but it really happened. It's historical. What we've seen are real historical events, but they weren't just historical. Because God speaks through history in pictures like this for us too, for these days as well. You know, to give us an example of our deliverance from degrading bondage too. I don't know about you, but I remember in those teen years, early 20s and everything, some pretty degrading bondage to sin that I'm really glad I was freed from, that I'm really glad that God took me out of Egypt. I'm really glad. I probably wouldn't be here today if I hadn't been back then. So, you know, too, this picture, we're to look at it, our deliverance from degrading sin and bondage as well. Paul made that clear in 1 Corinthians 10. Let's turn there for a minute, please. It's a great capsule of what we've seen on Wednesday nights, last couple of years, going through the Pentateuch. 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 1, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea." You remember that. "And all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." I like that. This is written for us. It's historical, but there's such a lesson in this for us too. We know the central act of redemption in the New Testament was the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We know that. But the central act of redemption in the Old Testament is the deliverance of Israel from the bondage of Egypt, from the slavery of Israel in Egypt. Israel led by Moses, they wandered in the wilderness. And I know this is somewhat of a review and everything, but it's a journey that took 40 years. You know, when I think of some of us, I think we struggle and we strive and we don't want to listen to God and we're stubborn and we wander around in our own wilderness for a lot longer than God ever intended. Here we are in the wilderness sometimes. This journey took 40 years, but we learned in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 2. It should have only taken about 11 days, 2 weeks tops. If they were on course with God, as they should have been, and they weren't. It says there that it's just 11 days journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir down to Kadesh Barnea. That's all it would have taken. Mount Sinai is in Horeb, and it's a journey of 11 days from Horeb or Sinai down to Kadesh Barnea, the entry point where God wanted them to cross the Jordan and everything. And we remember where they rebelled. That's where the spies came back and they're like, "No, we're not going into the land. There's giants, man, you know." And they got scared. Two guys didn't get scared. One of the guys is our main man here tonight. Again, it was that entrance point there. It was only really 11 days away if they had been in the Lord's will. That's where we ended Sunday, in the Lord's will. So Israel spent basically 38 years really here now wandering when it should have taken them only 11 days to get going and to get into the land and cross over. Why? Because of unbelief. We read that. Because of unbelief, we look at these people and we think, how could they see all the things they saw and experience all the things they went through? God in a cloud, God in a pillar of flame, the sea opening up, all the things they saw, and they doubted. What kept them out of the land? Doubt. We think, wow, if we had all that stuff, we would have been right there with God, would we? Do you know we have more than them? We do. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We have the full, entire Word of God. We have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross behind us. We really have more than they did. and we doubt. They doubted. So it was their unbelief. After all they'd experienced, their marching was turned into wandering, and they became just strangers and pilgrims in the desert. And because they're so slow to learn, they wandered for 38 years in that huge, awful wilderness, as we've seen. But these things are written for us too. We're slow to learn too. And I'll admit, I am. I know I am. I got to read. I really have to study, maybe more than a lot of guys, because at first I don't get it. I don't know. Maybe I don't. Maybe everybody studies. I don't know. I sometimes think I'm slow, but I think most Christians have a low spiritual IQ. I'm sorry. I don't want to offend anybody, but I think you might agree. It just seems like the Lord has to burn down the school to get some of us to graduate. This was because, again, it took 40 years for the generation of unbelief. These were the adults coming out of Egypt, the adults that came out of Egypt when Israel left it. It took 40 years for that generation to die out in the wilderness and for a generation of faith and trust to come along. It took that long. A generation of faith and trust in God to arise in place after them. So they failed again to trust God at Kadesh Barnea. They were afraid to cross over. There's giants in the land. You know what I like about our man Joshua? He was with Caleb. He said, let's go in. They're bread for us. I like that. It's like, what an attitude. They're bread for us. We're going to eat them up. We're going to go in and we're going to eat them up. But no. So during that 38 years that followed, Israel experienced God's supernatural providence, providing for them miraculous ways. We saw the manna on the ground every day. We saw water coming out of the rocks. We saw God manifest himself in a cloud so they wouldn't get, really, they could walk under the cloud and not get scorched by the sun. They'd be afraid in the wilderness at night, it's dark, while God in a pillar of flame was over the tabernacle for them, right there. They could look out of their tents and there's God. Wow. I don't know. I picture this in my mind and everything, and I think, I don't know, would you get tired of going outside your tent and looking at that? All these miraculous things they saw. And during that time, they also received divine revelation. They received God's law. They received God's word in form of law, where God communicated to them his holy standard, basically, what he desired of them and everything. And the land of Canaan that they're about to enter represents the destination of God's people after they've been set free from degrading bondage. You know, you listen to some of the old hymns and everything. There's a couple of songs where they look at the promised land like it's heaven. It's not. It's not heaven. Promised land is entering into the born-again, spirit-filled, saved life and walk with Jesus Christ, because there are still trials and tribulations in that land and problems and giants and stuff like that. That's not in heaven, so it can't be a picture of heaven. So it's not our ultimate destination, as some believe. And biblically, again, the land across Jordan, that promised land, doesn't speak of heaven. Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 back us up on that. They show that Canaan is a picture of rest. Picture of rest and victory that can be enjoyed by every believer right now. Now, you can enter into the promised land tonight if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and start walking in the Spirit. So in this sense, you know, many connect the book of Joshua with Ephesians, which you guys know me, I didn't do this on purpose. We're doing Ephesians on Sunday. And with the cancellations and the weather and the different things that have been going on, there's no way I could have lined these two up together. But they do. God is doing this. And I'll tell you something else. With what we did Sunday, where we stood and we asked the Holy Spirit to come upon us and fill us with the Holy Spirit, we're going to look at that again tonight, and we're going to look at that again Sunday, a little bit tonight. The Lord wants us to have the full power of the Holy Spirit right now. It's overwhelming. Everything I'm getting is all about that, because I believe we're the church in the last days. We're going to need the Holy Spirit. And we need to start getting out there. The Holy Spirit wants to come upon people that they might become servants and get busy and witness. And well, anyway, again, both describe the spiritual walk of promise, wealth, and victory that are ours in Jesus or in Joshua. Jesus Joshua. You know that by now. It's the same name. Joshua is actually like an English. Jesus is Greek. Yeshua is the Hebrew. Same name. It's not a coincidence either. So this also shows that the deliverance of Egypt, or from Egypt, was preparation for the promised land too. Preparation for the enjoyment of Canaan. Because in our Christian life, we're brought out of sin so that we might be brought into an abundant life. And I really want to hit on that tonight. Brought into an abundant life, I think a lot of Christians are settling for a low life, where they're not fully realizing the power of the Holy Spirit, and they're not letting the Holy Spirit fill them up and pour out on them, and they're settling for a subpar walk with God. We shouldn't do that. But in our Christian life, again, we're brought out of sin so we might be brought into that Spirit-filled life. You know, I was looking at Noah, and I realized that one of the things that Noah did, the Holy Spirit is symbolized in the presence of a dove, right? You know what Noah did? Noah reached out for that dove. To me, it hit me that he didn't wait for the dove to come to him. He reached out for it. That dove symbolizes the Holy Spirit. And if we're going to wait for the Holy Spirit to fall upon us, forget about it. Or you want to reach out to it? As I was thinking about this, I had my hands up in the air. Lord, I want all the Holy Spirit you can pour on me. He reached out for it. He didn't wait for it to come to him. I thought about that there. And well, the wilderness, again, it's never God's permanent destination for us. Keep that in mind. And even as an entire generation of Israel died in the wilderness, I think so too Christians do the same thing. They're dying in the wilderness. You know, they're waiting for the rapture. They're waiting to, I don't know what they're waiting for. Some of the things you've got to go and get. Lord, fill me with the Spirit. Lord, use me. Lord, I think we need a kick in the butt sometimes. Again, you know, many Christians die in the wilderness too, in the desert of dryness. And they should be walking in the experience of fullness of the Spirit, really. They never walk in the fullness of what God has for them. God wants us to be being filled with the Holy Spirit on a regular basis. So Moses is gone now, but the will of God never ends with a man, does it? It just keeps going on. Nobody's indispensable. Sometimes I've seen guys think they're indispensable. Oh, they'll never replace me. You know what? God's really good at doing that. He really is. If you think you're something special, you'll be replaced too. So the new leader, of course, is Joshua, who's a type of Jesus. And we know that Jesus is the one, he's leading his own people into the promised land, even now, today. Praise the Lord. Joshua, again, his original name was Oshea or Oshua, meaning salvation. So I like this. I think he had some pretty great parents. I think his parents had faith. To name their son Salvation as their slaves in Egypt, that's pretty good. During the Egyptian bondage, they name him Salvation. Numbers 13:8 said, he's of the tribe of Ephraim, Oshea, the son of Nun. Now, his mother isn't Catholic or anything, so. But Moses changed his name to Yehoshua, or Yahweh is salvation, is really what it means. Numbers 13:6, Moses called Oshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua. And Yeshua is the short form. Again, the Greek name Jesus is the name Yeshua translated from the Hebrew. Now, I found something interesting. After I'd done all my study, I found something interesting today. Last night, actually. I believe there's a reference to Jesus and Joshua. They're not named by name. But in Exodus 20, verses 20 through 23, even though neither name is specifically mentioned, those verses there contain a divine prophecy and promise to Israel. And is so often the case with similar passages, I believe there's a double allusion. A lot of scriptures have a double meaning to them. I believe there's a double allusion. In verse 23, this is Exodus 23:23, it says, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Now, no doubt about it, the primary reference is to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the angel of the covenant. Jesus is the angel of the Lord. In the Old Testament, it's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Not knowing who he was at that time, they'd called him the angel of the Lord. But it also points to Joshua as God's messenger or God's angel too, because he was the one who actually brought Israel into the promised land that God had prepared for them. Now, I also believe that there's a double allusion in the phrase right here, verse 21, my name is in him. We could see that right away with Joshua. My name is in him. Interesting, verse 21. Of course, the name Yahweh is in Jesus because his name is literally Yahshua. Yahweh is salvation. And we know that Jesus was with Israel in the wilderness experience. We just read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the rock. And when the angel of the Lord became incarnate, or took on flesh, it was said, his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Matthew 1:23. So this Joshua, or Yeshua, the son of Nun's name, was changed from Oshia to Oshua, or Jehoshua, Numbers 13:16. So the divine name was incorporated into his. And Israel was ordered to obey his voice, we see in Exodus 23, verses 22 and 23. And as we'll see in Joshua 1:16, they affirmed to him, all that thou commandest us, we will do. I don't know if that was as interesting to you as it was to me, but buried in there, not named right out, was both of them, Jesus and Joshua. My name is in him. So it's a prophecy of Joshua, and even better than that, the greater than Joshua, Jesus Christ. So again, Moses represents the law. Try to picture this too. He pictures the law. And the law couldn't bring them into the promised land. The law can't save people. You can't keep the law. You know, when the Lord gave the commandments and he gave the Sermon on the Mount, and people were thinking, well, who can be saved? How are we going to get to heaven? Well, Paul said, knowing the law can't save people, Paul said in Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. We all came to Christ because we knew we couldn't be justified by keeping the law, correct? I was breaking the law every day, all the time, still do sometimes. I mean, I knew I needed more than that. I knew I needed Jesus Christ. So Yeshua, or Jesus, he represents grace, and we're saved by grace. Of course, these names, again, they're identical. Whatever Israel received in the promised land, they received at the hand of Joshua. Whatever we receive from God, we receive through Jesus Christ, our Joshua. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. And he did. So Moses brings us to Joshua, who's their leader during the conquest. But it's the Lord. The Lord is the one who's the conqueror. Again, Joshua was one of the 12 spies, and he was one of the only two that didn't back down, that wanted to go into the land, that weren't intimidated by the enemy at Kadesh Barnea. Even when they were threatened by stoning, if you remember that. These two, let's go in and take the land, and the people wanted to stone them to keep them quiet. They didn't back down. Numbers 26:65 says, for the Lord had said of them, this is all the rest, all the originals, they shall surely die in the wilderness, and there was not left one man, not left a man of them, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. And now Josephus, the Jewish historian, he claims that Joshua is about 80 years old when he's about to take over, same age as Moses was and everything, when he succeeded. So Joshua, we know he was a warrior. He was a leader of forces. He was kind of Moses' general. We looked at Exodus 17, verse 9. Joshua stayed in the tabernacle. This is my favorite thing about Joshua. Moses and Joshua went out to the tabernacle. It was set out way out there, way outside the camp, because God was angry, Moses was angry, and they set it up way out there, and Moses would have to go way out there. Joshua went with him. Moses figured, okay, I'm done, I'm going home. Joshua stayed. He stayed in the tabernacle. And there's no reason to stay in the tabernacle other than you just want to be with God. I don't want to leave your presence. I want to be in your presence. I like it here. Part of the preparation for being a leader, too. He stayed in the tabernacle even after Moses left. He wanted to be with God, Exodus 33:11. And Numbers 27:18 says, and the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom there is the Spirit. This is important. You know what? We should never lay hands on anybody unless he's filled with the Spirit. Because that's what you see in the New Testament, don't you? The people they laid hands on and they ordained or they used or were ready to serve the Lord, they were full of the Spirit of God. A man in whom is the Spirit. And God says, Moses, lay thine hand upon him and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation and give him a charge in their sight. So the man had been prepared for this. What I find interesting too, maybe a lot of people don't think about this, but he accepts the job even having seen people at their best and people at their worst. He's been with Moses. How much time did Moses spend on his face? Because of these people. complaining all the way through the book of Numbers. You know, look at the problems they went through. People getting killed, the calf worship, you know, the whole thing with Korah and the ground opening up and everything. Joshua still accepts the job knowing what people are like. Now I'm going to have to be the guy. I like it though. He's been prepared. And this is the first book named for a name of a person. And everybody believes that Joshua wrote it, except for the last five verses of Joshua or so Phinehas wrote. And I think Phinehas was Joshua's son, if I read that correctly. But Joshua 1:1, in the Hebrew, it starts off with the word and. And is a connector. So there's no break. And, you know, Deuteronomy, and we go right into Joshua. It's a connector. Now, ours says now, right? You're all looking for the, where's the and? It says now. Well, the Hebrew starts off with the word and. Ours starts off with the word now. But we could say and because it just continues along. And or now, verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying. Now, this isn't Moses' pastor or something. This is his servant. He's a servant. He's his right-hand man. Joshua's the kind of guy, Moses, whatever you need, whatever you want. I'm with you. I've been with you and through each and everything. I've been up and down the mount with you. I've been in and out of the tabernacle with you. I've been through all the trials and tribulations with you. I'm there for you. And he could count on him. What people don't realize, too, is when Moses went up and he was on the mount 40 days and 40 nights, he came about partway down the mountain. Who was there? Joshua. So Joshua stayed there for 40 days and 40 nights too, waiting for Moses. People don't think of that. He waited there 40 days and 40 nights too. I don't know. Did he have food? Did he have water? I don't know. We're not told, but it couldn't have been real cushy. So he was willing to do whatever it took. So Joshua had been a personal attendant of Moses. Exodus 24, verse 13 says, and Moses rose up and his minister, Joshua, and Moses went up into the Mount of God. So again, God prepared him to succeed Moses. And it started when Joshua was a young man, because God had a lot to teach Joshua. You know, he really did. He had a lot to teach him before he's ready to lead Israel. Remember this. Joshua saw his people being beaten. He saw the slime pits and everything. He saw his dad come home maybe every night with whip marks on his back. He was part of the crowd that was crying out, Lord, when are you going to redeem us from this? He was young, but he saw that. He saw these people being beaten. He was about 5 to 10 years old at about the time where Moses had killed an Egyptian who was beating on a Jew, and Moses ran off to the other side of the desert. At that time, we figure that Joshua was about 5 to 10 years old or so. He had passed through the Red Sea with the people, which is a type of water baptism. It's a picture, they went through the water to the other side as one, identifying with each other, identifying with their God, following their God's direction. They went through the Red Sea. It was a type of water baptism. You know what, though? But they're actually going to need more. They're promised more. They're promised the promised land. They're promised abundant life, like us. More. They want more. They need more. They're promised more. So, if you think about it, they're going to need more. Like us. So they're going to cross the Jordan too, which I believe there, that's a type of the baptism of the Holy Spirit into the promised land, into a more abundant spirit-filled life, crossing the Jordan, a type of baptism as well of the Holy Spirit. Now remember Moses, who exemplified the law. He can't lead Israel into the promised land, the land of rest. Joshua's going to do that. So this all happens after Moses' death. The Lord spoke to Joshua. Now, he's not a young man here anymore, but he'd spent his whole previous career as the assistant of Moses, and now he finds that it's his time. I was listening to my pastor a couple days ago or whatever, and he was talking about his pastor. And they've been preparing for Chuck to wind down. Chuck was teaching less chapters on Sunday nights, less days, less times, this and that. And who's going to take over? Well, all this was in the works long before Pastor Chuck passed on and everything. But if it came to a screeching halt, bam, now what do we do? He was saying guys would have ran for the hills because they weren't ready for it. And I thought, if a situation like this is suddenly thrust on a man, it could be so overwhelming. Moses was probably the greatest leader ever, other than Jesus Christ. And now this man is finding himself having to step into Moses' place. Think about that. I don't think this guy was a wimp, Joshua. I don't think this guy was scared and shaken. I just think that he was overwhelmed by the idea of, I'll never be a Moses. But he spent his whole career right there, right next to Moses. Now it's the time, and I have prepared you. I've seen guys, they've been prepared, and now's the time. And all of a sudden, I can't. But you've been prepared. What's the problem? God's done all he can, now it's up to you. Well, Joshua's going to do this. And he's prepared by faithful service in the small things. That's how it happens, in the small things. He's a faithful assistant. He'd been prepared in all the little things. I read this motto once over a kitchen sink that read, divine service is conducted here 3 times daily. Think of it, ladies, in a kitchen. Faithful service, day after day after day. Oh, that's just a small thing. Yeah, but you know what? There's so much to be said about faithfulness in the little things. My wife and I were talking about that. And years ago, when we had the daycare in our house and I was the pastor over the Sunday school at Finger Lakes or whatever, I said, the Lord kept telling me, just be faithful in the little things. And one day I opened my eyes and looked around and there were little things all over the place. And I thought, okay, you know, and I loved kids, which was really easy to do. But that's what he asked, and Joshua did, that he was faithful in the little things. So again, the motto's true, and great men and women are prepared by faithfulness in the little things. So in verses 2 and 3, notice the words, do give and have given. Moses, my servant, is dead now. Therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. I promised. God can't break a promise. God can't lie. As I have promised, as I said to Moses, every place the sole of your foot treads on. So entrance into the land of Canaan is entrusted to a representative, and Joshua is the man. He's the trustee of the land for the people. And in the exact same way, our representative, Jesus, goes before us, and what we have in God, we possess in him. And there's our book of Ephesians, in Christ. How many times have we seen in Christ? 16 times in Christ, in him. And he says, verse 3, I have given you. So the whole land was given, but they can only possess the land that they claimed. Every place the sole of your foot treads on, I have given you. You know, if you enter into the Spirit-filled life, us, you, the Holy Spirit goes with you wherever you go. We don't think of that. Everywhere you want to put the sole of your foot, the Holy Spirit goes with you. Why do we think we're going to fail? All the land you want to claim. No, we're afraid. Oh, they're going to shoot me down. They're going to reject me. So what? Go to the next guy. Everywhere you want to go, the Holy Spirit's going to go with you. That's the way I look at this. You know, and what they take is going to be fought for. Right? So this is, again, it's not a picture of heaven. You know, and against some heavy opposition, too. So it's not a picture of heaven. Now, God could just eliminate their enemies. We know that. God could just eliminate our enemies, too, if he wanted to. But all it would take is a thought. But he calls us into partnership with him to see that his will is done. If you think about it, the Holy Spirit is given for us for ministry. And you think about it, in Acts 1, the Lord told them, you know, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you will be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit comes, and Jesus leads them right into, then you'll become my witnesses. That's the idea. The Holy Spirit is given, you're sealed, it indwells you, but then you become my witnesses. And a lot of us forget that. We want the power of the Holy Spirit, but we don't want to go on and do the witness part. We don't want to go on and everywhere our soul treads, spread his name around or whatever. Well, so because taking the land took effort, the challenge ahead, it wasn't for those content with Egypt. It's for those who were willing to press on. They wanted more. They press on, press ahead to what God had called them to do. The question here for you, I think for us, where do you want to tread your foot? Where do you want to put your foot? Shouldn't we want to put our foot everywhere we go? In your home, in your workplace, your school, that's where you're treading. Do people know that you're a Christian? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you asking for the filling of the Holy Spirit as you're treading where you're treading? Good question. So comparatively speaking, we've been told in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly. But unfortunately, I think that Christians, again, they reach for a low level. Few Christians lay hold of the spiritual blessings that really belong to them. God had given the land of Canaan to the people of Israel. It's theirs by divine promise, but they still had to make it their own. They still have to occupy it. It's not just going to come to them. The people aren't just going to lay down and say, okay, it's yours. We know your God promised it to you. They've got to take it. So he'd given them the land. It's theirs by divine promise. They still have to take it. They have to occupy it. And the rule of possession is, every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given you. So God's given us many great and awesome promises too, us. We need to claim them. They're not just always going to come to us. The Bible's full of them, but we possess them by faith. And only then are they really ours. You know, take for instance the promises about salvation. If you think about this, the Lord repeatedly promises that he'll give eternal life to those who repent and they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, of course. Savior and Lord. But the promise does you no good until you claim it by trusting him. God loves to be trusted. Think of that. Take that home. God loves to be trusted. It gives him great pleasure and great joy when he knows you trust him. I mean, doesn't that make you happy when people trust you? Or you've earned their trust or whatever? Well, God loves to be trusted, and he's pleased when we take him at his word. He's honored when we claim the most improbable promises and count on them to be fulfilled. I mean, we would be too. You know, one day Napoleon was checking his army, and as he was watching, his horse just suddenly bolted, and a private ran up and grabbed the reins and took the horse and calmed the horse down in front of everybody. Just gently calmed the horse down. Napoleon didn't go flying off his horse. Napoleon was so moved, you know, he was violently almost thrown. This private who had run forward and grabbed the reins, Napoleon looked at the guy and said, "Thank you, Captain." The guy was only a private. Well, taking him at his word, the private said, "Of which regiment, sir?" He's claiming it. "Of which regiment?" "Okay, you said it. I'm claiming it." You know, later on when he was talking to his friends, they were blown away by the audacity that you really think he meant it. I'm taking him at his word. He did mean it. He did become a captain. It was true. He took him at his word. I just thought that was a great story, that he had claimed a promotion on the spot, because our situation is similar, I believe. We can be a captain or we can stay a private. And a lot of people want to stay as a private. I would like to be a captain. I'd like to move up in the ranks. Only not for me, for him. To serve him, to be closer to him. I'm nobody. I want to be closer to him. He's doing it all. I mean, but our situation is the same. We can enjoy the riches that are ours in Christ Jesus, or we can live in virtual poverty. We have as much of God as we wish. Really, that's so true. He puts the key to the treasure chamber right in your hand. It's up to you. He says, you take all you want. He wants us to be being spirit-filled. A continual flow of. So if I was let into the gold vault of a bank and I was told to help myself and I came out with 1 cent, I have nobody to blame but myself if I'm living in poverty. That's the same with God. He's giving you the key to the vault. We're just not claiming all that. I'm not teaching anything weird. I'm not teaching prosperity. Not at all. I'm not teaching weird stuff. I'm teaching reality. So it'd be my fault or it'd be the fault of the Christian people if they just have such tiny portions of what God really wants to give, tiny portions of the free riches of God. Here in verses 4 and 5, there's the promise that victory's assured because Joshua is called by God. It says, from the wilderness of this Lebanon, even unto the great river. So this is like from the southern desert all the way up to the mountains in Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates in Iraq, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, all the way over to the Mediterranean. How popular is this today? Think about this. If they claimed all this land, these are all the people that are mad at them now and want to annihilate them. This is why, whether they know it or not. but toward the going down of the sun. It shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Not a very popular claim to take this land, but I love this promise. The way I was with Moses, Joshua, I will be with you too. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. He says this to us. The exact territory here is described, and this is no pie in the sky promise either. It's described real land and real boundaries. God gave Israel 300,000 square miles. You know how much they claimed? 30,000. 30,000 square miles at the most under David. 30,000. He'd given them 300,000. They didn't do so well then, did they? Not really. They took possession of about one-tenth of what God gave them. Actually, I believe this is going to happen in the future. They will possess all this land. But that's about the same amount of spiritual possessions claimed by believers today. One-tenth. One-tenth. He says, I'll be with you. I won't fail you or leave you. So victory's assured. And it's not because Joshua is some great leader or Israel's a great nation, but because God's a great God. And God promised. God's the one who's great. He says to Joshua, I'll be with you. We learned in Exodus 15:3, the Lord is a man of war. He'll go to war for you. He told Jeremiah the same thing. I am a mighty warrior on your behalf. Now that's enough for anybody who's seeking to do God's will. The phrase, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I claimed that for myself once. When I was on staff at Finger Lakes, we were praying about the move to Canada to plant a church. And the Lord gave me this. I'm sitting out there in a soccer net in the goal. And he gave me this verse, but I realized I wasn't destined to be something great. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. It just meant we can fellowship the same way. We can have the same fellowship, Jim, that I had with Moses, face to face. You know, you might not physically see me with your eyes, but I like that. And I was seeking direction, and the Lord led me to this. You know, and I'm not going to lead Israel. I'm not going to lead some great exodus or something. But I took this to mean that we can fellowship face to face, that we can talk one on one. And we do. I talk to him all day long. Today I was talking to him constantly. I wouldn't leave him alone. And what I like is it doesn't bother him. And he's just basically saying, we can be with each other, Jim. It's up to you. It's up to me. It's up to you guys. He says, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers. To this people. Joshua knows these people aren't always very cooperative. You know, and I'm wondering if he's thinking in the back of his mind, oh, wow, God's with them. But you shall divide for inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now, this book of the law, and I want to stop right there. Do you notice this? This book of the law, it's written. It's written at this point. Because a lot of people say it wasn't written for another 10, 20, 30, 200, 3,000 years or whatever. It's written right here, the book of the law, written before Joshua took command, not years later. It's a book given by God to men, and they're to obey it. Divine inspiration. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. You know what? That literally means you're to mutter it. Mutter it day and night. Mutter it day and... Do you do that? Mutter scripture over and over and over? You know what? It strengthens you as you do that. You know that? It's God's word and you're saying it to yourself and you're hearing it and you know it and God knows you know it and you're muttering it. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And the world wants to know, how do I become prosperous? How do I have good success? But they don't want to go anywhere near this book. They don't want to meditate on this book. He's telling them right here. And right at the start of his ministry here, Joshua is told to meditate on the word, not anything else. This is not transcendental meditation. This is not meditating on your navel or whatever else it is. It's meditating on God's word. There's a difference. Day and night, because that's the key to possessing the power of the Spirit that he's definitely going to need to accomplish what God has set him forth to do, what God had called him to do. Have not I commanded thee? Hey, didn't I tell you? I like this. Sometimes we need to hear that, don't we? I told you. Get going. Remember when your dad would do that? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid. Neither be thou dismayed. That means don't be overcome. Don't be overwhelmed. Don't chicken out suddenly. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. So Joshua is called to boldness in God. And this exposes Joshua's weakness here. Now, this means that there was a need, that he needed to be encouraged. I don't believe he's scared like, oh, I believe he's nervous. I believe he's overwhelmed because he's got huge boots to fill here. I don't think he's cowering like, I can't, I'm just a little guy. I don't think he was like that at all. I think he was very, very, very nervous and he needed the encouragement. Maybe he was intimidated big time. I don't know about scared though, but there was a need for this command because even a great leader like Joshua needs encouragement. Again, this is a huge task. Moses is gone. A huge valley's been opened up here. But this bold courage wouldn't be in Joshua himself, but in God. You know, a lot of us, we can be full of self-confidence that can ruin us very easily. But we should be full of genuine God confidence. I always say Christ confidence. There's a great move on today, self-confidence. Self-confidence, you need to instill self-confidence in your kids. No, they need Christ confidence. Confidence in themselves, they're going to fail. They're going to disappoint themselves. God confidence, Christ confidence instead. Notice as always, Joshua must take great care to observe the law. God's word and Joshua's commitment to it would be the pillars that support any success that he has. So Joshua didn't just need to read God's word. It had to be on his lips, not departing from his mouth. Interesting. It had to be in his mind, meditating on it day and night. And he had to do it. He had to be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. To observe, to do all according to all that's written. You know, meditate. That word there in the Hebrew, we've seen this before. It means to chew the cud like a cow. Cows chew it and chew it and chew it, swallow it. Bring it up again, chew it. I know it's gross, but they do. They chew it, they bring it up, they chew it. This is how we're to study the word of God. Meditating on it, chewing on it, again and again, day and night. Bring it up. You know, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who's unashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I take that as a command. So, and then chewing on it, meditating on it. Hear then, for then you'll prosper, then you'll have success. So it's God's word lived in or on, like this, is a guarantee of Christian success. It's a guarantee. And you know what? The guys I know that are deeply into studying the Word of God, they're a success. If they do it. They do what they're learning and they're reading and they're taking the direction God has given them. They're a success. So the promises are always fulfilled. Now, it doesn't promise a life without problems, but it does ensure a life that's actually able to deal with them the right way. It really does. To deal with anything, because it takes full advantage of God's presence and God's promises. Christian success isn't measured by the same standards as the world's success. But even if the world sees us as sheep for the slaughter, we are actually more than conquerors in Christ, Paul tells us, Romans chapter 8. We're more than conquerors in Christ. It's Christ's victory, more than conquerors through him who loved us. It says right here, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The final encouragement repeated from verse 5 reminds us that Joshua's success didn't depend solely on his ability to keep God's word. Remember that it also depends even more on God's presence with him. I'm in the word and I'm reading the word, but I need the Holy Spirit big time. I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you need to trust this too. He needs to trust that. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals or food. For within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. So he's saying, okay, guys, we're down to 3 days. They should be excited. Yeah, finally. The waiting for God is usually the most difficult part for any of us, isn't it? How long am I going to wait for this, Lord? How many times have we waited for things? That's the most difficult. But the days of waiting, always, in reality, they're days of preparations for God's work, aren't they? If we take it as that, We don't get impatient. Okay, Lord, you're preparing me. I want to get out of this preparation all that I can. I don't want to complain about how long it's taken. Maybe it's taken so long because I'm such a knucklehead. I've been there. There's no wasted time with God. So in verses 12 through 15, here comes the reminder to the eastern tribes, if you remember, as we saw back in Numbers 32. They were the ones that stayed on the east, but they're going to help out. He says, "And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest, and has given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of Jordan." And I thought right there, these guys got to trust God. Because if all the men are going to leave the one side of the Jordan and cross with all their brothers and leave their wife and kids behind, that's scary. You got to trust the Lord, don't you? "But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord have given your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then you shall return unto the land of your possession, and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising." So we know the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they were the tribes that decided to settle on the east side of the Jordan River. We don't want to cross. We like it here. I still believe they would have been more blessed on the other side, but they decided to stay there and God said it was okay. But you got to cross with your brothers and help them. You can't just stay here and do nothing. They're to cross. They decided to settle on the east side of the Jordan, and it's land that Israel had already conquered. But if they want to stay there, they want to stay where it seemed more comfortable. Moses told them, it's okay, but you need to help your brothers out. Interestingly, I found a thing here. I hadn't thought of this before. This becomes the land of the Gadarenes. Later on, the Gadarenes became pig farmers. What are pig farmers doing in Israel? Something's wrong there. And then later, we know about the pigs and the demons and the whole thing. So it didn't turn out to be a really good spot, did it? It doesn't seem that way. But these guys, they had promised to cross over and help the rest of the nation, take the land on the west side of the Jordan. They did that back in Numbers chapter 32. And I think that's noble of them. Joshua says here, "You'll pass before your brothers armed, all your soldiers, and you'll help them." Isn't this the same principle that operates in the body of Christ? We're to do this too. Don't sit on your lees. Don't get comfortable. Help your brother out. This is the same thing. When a member has a need, it's common. When there's a need in the body of Christ, when there's a need in the body, we saw that Sunday. We're seeing that in Ephesians 4, Ephesians 5. We saw it last year, 1 Corinthians 12. Christians should never refuse to help each other out. And I know it happens sometimes. We should never refuse to help a brother or a sister in need because your state is settled and it's nice and it's comfortable. I'm comfortable here. Boy, that scares me to get so comfortable that I don't want to get up and help somebody out. So the eastern tribes, again, they promised their allegiance to Joshua. And they answered Joshua saying, "All that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou send us, we will go." Just as prophesied. "According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses." The people are telling Joshua this. See, I kind of like this. They're telling them, we want a leader we can depend on too. And I think they have the right to do that. We want a leader who's going to stand up for us. He's going to follow the Lord. He's going to be like the last leader. He's going to be courageous. Because look at this. "Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doeth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage." So as the leader, as any kind of leader, are you a leader at work or something? Are the people willing to follow you? If they are, then something good's going on. Hopefully it's the Lord. If God's leading you, then they will. Look, it says here, "All you command will do, and wherever you lead, we'll go." So we see here in Israel the kind of unity as a nation that's needed, that's necessary to fulfill God's calling and promise for them. They all overcame the temptation to see the eastern tribes as not part of them, and maybe vice versa too, or the western tribes as separate from each other. But all should be considered Israel. And they say here, just like we listened to Moses in all things, we will listen to you. So the willingness of the people to receive Joshua as their leader. And again, he's replacing Moses. This is a huge confirmation for Joshua, a huge confirmation from the people. We see here that a confirmation of the Lord's words, the Lord's promise to Joshua earlier in the chapter. But they just ask one requirement of him. And I like this. Look at it. Only be strong and of a good courage. So again, I think he's really nervous. I don't think scared is the right word. I wish there was another word. He's ready. He's been prepared. He knows God's going to be with him. He's been trained. He's been along with Moses. He knows it's time. This is it. I remember saying this in Canada when we were up there. I had to take a guy and really, really shake him up. Look it. You've been in Bible college. You've been in the school of ministry. You went to shepherd school. You did this. You did that. You've been studying. You've been in ministry. You've been an elder. You. This is it, man. You know, because he was like faltering. And I said, it's like they put you on a plane. They've trained you for 8-10 months combat. And they drop you behind enemy lines, and there you are, you parachute in, and you land. What are you going to say? Oh, I don't want to do this. Too late. Now's the time. Man up. Let's go. Come on, grab your rifle. Let's move it. You know, and he was like, thanks, I needed that. Here's Joshua. They just ask one requirement, only be strong and of a good courage. So the representatives from the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh say the same thing to Joshua as well, that he heard from the Lord back in verse 6. And this must have been confirmation of God's word to Joshua when they said it. God loves to confirm his word to us. He loves that. Count on that. Our Joshua, or our greater than Joshua, is Jesus Christ, is strong and courageous, no doubt. Do you trust him? We don't have to tell him how to be. He is as he is, as we read it in here, and he always will be. We don't have to tell him how we want him to be. He is. Sometimes we tell him how we want him to be, don't we? That's making another God in your own image, in your own mind. No doubt about it. Let's go with him into the promised land. Let's go with him into the spirit-filled life, the abundant life. It's your choice. It's my choice. But why not step out and move into the promise of the Father to a greater degree? And what I mean by that, we're going to get into it Sunday too, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. All you've got to do is ask for it. Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. I need it. I need it again. I need it again. I need it again. I was reading through the whole book of Acts today and everything, and they just kept being filled again and again and again and again. You know, and I used to say it's because we leak. Actually, I would rather think that we're not leaking. We're just pouring it out. It's living water, the Holy Spirit. The picture of the living water being poured out, splashed all over the people you get near. So you need refilling. Let's stand and pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word, Lord, and thank you that we have this awesome chapter, this awesome book to look into, Lord. Joshua, a great man, but Lord, it was because you were with him. A man just like us, he had fears, and Lord, he was filling great shoes, but he had the promise of the Spirit with him. He had your promises, he had your word, he had the people behind him, just as prophesied and promised. Heavenly Father, I just pray that we'd step into the promised land, this land of more. We don't want to claim just 1/10. We want to claim it all. So fill us, Lord, with the Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to walk in the Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we know we need to do that through prayer. We know we need to do that through studying your word. We know we need to do that through meditation, day and night, meditating on your word, muttering it. We know we need to be witnesses too. So, Lord, having done all that, we can be filled with the Holy Spirit, and things will happen as you use us. Father, bless us tonight. We pray for a safe trip home. In Jesus' name, amen.